in the world, in society, in our nation. And I want to try to keep this as positive as I can, right? And so when I was finding the text this morning, actually this week, I was reading here in Ephesians chapter number 5. And as we read this, even though the text that we're reading from to start out may not be directed clearly only to families, we all can glean from this, but the passage leads into that of some very practical instruction on family structure, and so how they're to be set up. So I'm talking directly to Maddie and Stephen this morning, but then all of us as well. Some here that have little children, but also each of us that we, you know, our families, our friends, our coworkers, need to hear the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
And so even though you might be here this morning and you might not have children or family or whatever, we've got all age groups here, this is still something that we need to hold truth to, hold to. Because we are living in a time that it seems like the family is, there's an effort, whether conscious or subconsciously, don't really know, to dismantle the family. We know that it was created by God and ordered by God.
Yes.
And that he laid out the pattern. He laid out the blueprint for how it ought to be structured. And it's not predicated upon the whims and the notions of society or any particular generation. It's not going to change based on our time. And so we can always go back to the Word of God when it, as Brother Marion was saying this morning, when the world around us is shaking and moving and changing with every whim from day to day, you know, just you wake up every morning and say, what's going to change today? What's going to be new today? Well, God's Word is the same. And so we've got to go back to that, because that truly is our foundation this morning. I titled the message, kind of a strange title, and I hope I can tie it in. The title is, It's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? Anybody familiar with that phrase? Got a few hands back there. Anybody? Yeah, we've got a nod or two. Well, you dated yourself, because this goes all the way back to the 60s. And it was actually a public service announcement that was being put forth for particular reasons, a PSA, they called them, public service announcements. And every night in the major cities especially, but then it just kind of leaked on down through other cities and other TV broadcasts, before the 10 o'clock news would come on, there would be either, it started off just with the broadcaster, and he would come on and he would say, it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? And it really kind of gained steam and went on down through. And if you haven't watched a lot of TV in the 70s or even into the 80s, you might not be familiar with it. But then they would bring on these stars. And they had all these big stars. I mean, imagine that. Hollywood stars telling you, find out where your kids are. You probably never hear that today. Today they'd come on and say, 10 o'clock, it's none of your business. Yeah, well, yeah, they would. But now, back then, we've got movie stars and athletes and even rock stars would come on TV right before the 10 o'clock news, and they would say, it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your kids are? So there was a certain amount of dread hiding behind those words, just to know that there was a danger out there. It may not actually be happening, but that it's out there and it could happen. And even some of the earlier references of this was back in the civil rights times, and really that was the first and motivating factor of this message that was put out by this public service announcement. It was because, and this kind of hits home a little bit today, that there were, in the 67 and 68 time period, there were riots that were going on in the major cities, and it was based on the civil rights movements and different things that were taking place there with respect to unemployment, they say. And also police brutality was another thing back in the 60s. There's nothing new, is it? I mean, we're dealing with the same thing over and over again. We like to think, well, this ain't unique. This has been going on from time to time. It just shows its ugly head once in a while. And here we are again. But it was way back then. And even after, particularly after the assassination of Martin Luther King, as you can imagine, just think about our present day. What if something of that magnitude took place today, and how much worse things would get? Well, that's what happened back in 67, 68 after Martin Luther King was assassinated. Once again, it escalated again. And so they started putting out this public service announcement. Every night, 10 o'clock, without fail, it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your kids are? Now they were talking about the responsibility of the parents to know where their kids were at 10 o'clock, basically saying it's too late for them to be outside. They ought to be at home. Do you know where your kids are? Now, that in itself is a message. You can take that home with you. We're dismissed in the name of the Lord. No, you know me better than that. There's more to it than that. We're going to look this morning at where our kids are, but not just physically, but also, more importantly, spiritually speaking. Amen. I sit around sometimes and just really grieve in my heart of the condition of many of the young people that I grew up with, young people and their kids' kids. I grieve about it. Why? Because many have left the faith. They've walked away from it. They've left the church. They've gone their own way. They've left God out of their plans. And you just wonder, what happened? What took place? Where did we go wrong? Where did we fail our children that they don't see the need or don't have the desire to serve God? Amen. Something's gone wrong. I've heard many ideas, and some of them I think there's definitely validity to them as far as in reference to the church and the whole youth group movement and all that. And I'm not here to throw stones this morning because, you know, if I knew how to do everything perfectly, then, you know, probably this place would be packed out. So I'm not trying to throw rocks, but I can definitely see where when we take our kids away from the families, even during time of worship, and we stick them off in a building somewhere and we say, hey, work out your own theology yourself. And then we got some guy up there that's trying to act like the kids and trying to look like them and speak like them and be cool like them. And he's trying to direct the children a certain way. And so you can kind of see where it would go wrong. Families belong together in church, don't they? Yeah. Amen. Now, I know we're not a big number here, but my belief is strongly that children should worship in church with their parents. Amen. I grew up on the bench beside mom and dad. Amen. I grew up hearing the same message that they heard. They didn't dumb it down for the youth group. They didn't try to simplify it. I heard it. Now, I may not have understood everything. There were probably things that were said that maybe I couldn't fully grasp at the time. But I understood enough. I understood enough of the priority of church. I understood enough to know that I needed to be there. And it was not just what I heard the preacher say, but it was also what I saw mom and dad do. Because there's more that is, they say about children, there's more that is caught than taught. You can teach all day long, but if you're not doing what you're saying, your kids aren't going to listen. And so when we ask that question, 10 o'clock, there's no relevance to the time here this morning. I'm not trying to say a 10 o'clock means this, that, and the other. But I do want to ask the question, where are our kids? Where are our kids? Where are our children? Amen. Where are they at today? Where are they at spiritually? Where are they at with respect to their faith? And what are they grounded in? What is it that they are basing their life on? Amen. Now we know the way, don't we? The way is Jesus. I want to make sure this morning, I want to be very clear. I'm not standing up here this morning as someone that did everything right, that did everything perfect. Because even as I was reading some of the scriptures and some of the books I was reading this week on raising children and dealing with children and just having Christ in the center of your home, there were times when I had to get on my knees before God and say, God, forgive me for falling short in that area. Lord, forgive me for not doing it exactly this way, because I can see where this is the right way. Amen. But thank God, God is gracious and God is merciful, and that we can still set an example and still declare to the world, just as Moses did there in Deuteronomy 6:4, when he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Amen. We're not serving a duplicity of gods. There's not many ways unto the Father. There is only one way into God. Now, we can't assume our children are just going to get that. We can't assume that just because they're sitting on the church pew with us, they're just going to gather that. It's just, you know, through, I remember my old basketball coach, he used to always use a phrase. I had to look it up back then. I know I would have to now. But he talked about, he would coach us. He'd be showing us plays. And he goes, "You guys got to learn this. You're not going to learn this through osmosis." He was an English teacher too. So that's where he came up with that word osmosis. And so I don't know where I learned it, but somewhere, it wasn't back then. I couldn't just go to my phone and say, "What is osmosis?" I guess I had to find a dictionary somewhere, or maybe asked him and he told us. But it just means by simplifying, absorbing something just by being around it. It doesn't work that way, does it? If it may, to a certain extent, we can get things, we can gather information just by being there. But the reality of it is that there's got to be a word. There has to be an example that is set for us. There has to be a teaching that takes place. And that when we get off track, when we get in error, which much of the world is, even sitting in church today, any people that would call themselves Christian, a lot of times we let error slip in and not even aware of it. You can adopt, and I'm even conscious of it myself in my own life, in my own way of thinking, because as the Bible tells us, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. When you think about being conformed to something, it's easy, even as a believer, as a Christian, serving God, attempting to serve the Lord and be faithful to church, be faithful in your prayer life, to be conformed to the world's way of thinking. Amen. You can be. I see people all the time on Facebook. Here he is on Facebook again. I know. Stay off Facebook. Well, what would I preach about if I didn't read Facebook? But here we are on Facebook again. Someone will post they'll post something. "Pray for me. I need the prayer warriors," they say. I thought that was a phrase that was used just for real church people. I mean, the ones that are really in, you know, those people that go to church Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, those people. But I found out that prayer warrior is used everywhere. And so they'll be like, "Pray for prayer. I need the prayer warriors because I got a need coming up." And so they'll have that on Wednesday. And then on Thursday, they'll come on the same post and they'll say, "Karma's going to get them." And I'll be like, Now, I know, you know, they're probably not trying to declare allegiance to some Hindu or Buddhist god at the same time that they're declaring allegiance to the one true God. They're probably not trying to do that, but they've done it. Man, they're talking about karma. They're talking about the yin and the yang and all this postmodern, new modern stuff that I don't know much about, thankfully. But I do know something about the one true God. And I do know, and we're going to look at this morning, because when we think about our homes, when we think about our families, and we think about our children and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I think there's a premise that must be given. There's a word that from the very beginning, and we're going to go all the way back to Exodus to get this first, because the book of Exodus makes it very clear to us. And I'm over in Exodus chapter number 34. And it's verse number 14. I know I told you to go to Ephesians, and we're going to read that. We're going to read it in a minute. But here, let's read it, Exodus 34 first. It says this, verse 14. "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Say, "Well, I don't like that." It doesn't matter. That's God. What does that mean to us this morning? It means that he will have no other gods before him.
That's right.
Now, I know I've clarified this before, but I'll just say it again for all those who were not here that day. and for those that need just be reminded of it. It doesn't mean this morning that, okay, God is number one, and then God number two, and then God number three. When he says, you shall have no other gods before me, it means that we won't bring any other god before the presence of the Almighty God. It means there is no number two. There is no number three. Amen. God is not up for election. He doesn't need your vote. He's not going to have to be reelected after a four-year period. God is God. And he says, I will have no other gods before me. His name is jealous. Now, we know what jealousy is, don't we? And we would think, you know, that's carnal. Think about jealousy. But it's absolutely not at all. I mean, when you think about, if Shell would come to me and say, hey, Keith, would you stop by the store and pick up a loaf of bread on the way home? And I'll be like, yeah, I'll get it. And I get it, and I get in the door, and she says, thank you, Jim. I'll be like, wait a minute. Keith did that. I don't even know who Jim is. But the point is this, that it's not that we have these competing gods, but God says, I am a jealous God, and love demands that. Love demands it. You don't want your wife's attention or your husband's attention to someone else. You expect only their love. Only you. And when God says, I'm a jealous God, he's saying, only I deserve the glory. Only I deserve the praise. There is no other. And you say, well, that's Old Testament scripture. Well, I know I've said it before, but it isn't like God woke up one day and said, I need to just change my ways because I just need to change. I feel like doing it. No, he says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under this earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Amen? We can't read these verses and come away with some flippant attitude toward God. Why? Because God says, I'm a jealous God. Amen. I'll have no other gods before me. He is God. Our families have got to be committed to the one true God. Amen? As we think about this baby dedication this morning, we think about our families, we think about how we want to raise our children, our grandchildren. We know that we want to raise them in the fear and admonition of the one true God. Amen. The one true God. All right, go back to Ephesians. Told you we were going to Ephesians. We're going to read that. I want to read this morning. And I want to read it with our families in mind. And starting with verse number 15 there. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Oh, wait, we can stop there this morning. We're talking about our families. We're talking about our children today. We're looking at how is it that we can pass on this wonderful truth? How is it that we can pass on the truth of God's word? How is it that we can reach those that have strayed, reach those that have walked away for whatever reason, whatever reason they chose to desert the faith and walk away from the faith? God, help us, Lord, to bring them back. By your Spirit, Lord, draw them. And he starts off this by saying, see then that you walk circumspectly. So with respect to our families and leading our families, young people, first off, know that you only have one opportunity. Amen. Only one chance. It goes by in a hurry, don't it? First is this, walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly, it's a big word, means exactly. Walk diligently. It's a word that speaks of work, isn't it? Speaks of work. Speaks of effort. It takes effort to grow good fruit. My dad and I were talking this morning there at breakfast and how weeds just grow. Doesn't take a lot of effort to grow weeds, does it? Looking out my backyard and I've got crabgrass just spreading like crazy. And you know how much work it took for me to grow that grass? Zero. It just came up. I think I brought a bag of sand one day years ago when my kids were little bitty and I had a sandbox. I put the sandbox on top of the hill there and I poured that sand in. And I can remember back then seeing this little patch of grass growing around that sandbox. And I thought, well, that's some weird looking stuff. I wonder where that came from. And before long, it got bigger and got bigger. Now I go out there and it's covered my whole hill. And I put no effort into it whatsoever. It just grew. Man, it's the same thing with a virus. You know, you don't go out and try to catch a virus. You just get it. If one thing we know about that, viruses are spread. Health doesn't spread. Health takes work. Well, if we want to direct our children, if we want to direct our families, we've got to choose to walk circumspectly. I went in and did just to find out what the opposite of that was. What's the word for opposite? Antonym? Is that right? Anybody? Yeah. I got to chill back here. Right. Antonym. Sometimes I like to find out. It helps me to understand what the word means if I understand what the opposite of it is. And so when I think about diligence, or when I think about walking exactly, the opposite of that would just be walking casually. Or here's another word, lazily. Man, just kind of, whatever happens, happens. You know, it is what it is. We're just going to go wherever the wind takes us. Hey, amen. We don't want to direct our families that way, do we? Man, we got to walk circumspectly. We can't expect our kids to rise above the example that we set for them. We got to spend our time in prayer. We got to spend our time in the Word of God. We got to spend our time, amen, in the things that feed our the inner man, right? Feed that man. See that we walk circumspectly. Colossians 4 and 5 says this, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Them that are without. That phrase is used a lot, not a lot, but a few times in Scripture. And it's dealing with those, if you go over to the book of Revelations particularly, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and 15, we find that same thing. It talks about those that are in the city, the gates of the city. But then it goes out and it describes what's going on outside the gates. Well, we've got those that are in the city, but outside the gates it says this, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Amen. It's the same in the kingdom of God that in the those that are within, so we got those that are in, and then Paul talks about here in Colossians, those that are without or outside the city of God. See, we've come into the New Jerusalem. We've come into the city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen? Abraham didn't look to set up a tent. He traveled around in tents because he looked for another city. And it wasn't something that he could get by walking there with his feet. But he saw afar off. He saw the promise of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And so here today, there are those that are in the city. There are those that are within. So, you know, Paul's given direction to those how we should respond to those that are without or outside. Phrases also used a lot of times with respect to the camp of Israel and how that there were those within the camp and without. The word would be used without, which meant they were outside the camp. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think the same phrase is used with respect to Christ and how that he suffered without or outside the camp, so to speak. Well, here it says, Paul tells us to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. So we're going to be around those without, aren't we? Around them every day. Around them on your job. Around them in Walmart. Yeah. Walk circumspectly. Amen. Walk cautiously. Walk in wisdom. God, give us wisdom. Lord God, give me wisdom. I pray that. Lord, we talked about that last Sunday, but you know, I'm not a doom and gloomer. I'm not. But things being as they are right now, it's very possible that in the near future you may come into a situation that you've never had to deal with before. Whether it be someone challenging you or someone coming against you in some way. It's happening every day. You're seeing it on the news. How are we to respond? Are we to respond just as the world would? Or is there a way that Christ would have us to walk? Man, it's important, young people, walk circumspectly, he said. Walk cautiously. Take special pain to guard against the temptations that are around you. Not as fools, he says. Don't be a fool. But wise. Be as wise. All right, so we're to walk circumspectly. Number two, don't miss an opportunity. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. That word redeeming, we're familiar with that on some of our study on Wednesday nights. We just went through the book of Ruth, and so we know what a redeemer is, right? We know what it was when Ruth was redeemed by Boaz, that she was bought back, or all that they lost because of the famine and because of the death of their husbands, and that Boaz was her redeemer, which meant he was able to purchase what they had lost. And so when we think about redeeming, of course we know that Christ is our redeemer, that he rescued us from loss, that he broke the power that was over us. And so when we think about redeeming the time, it means to bring it back or to buy it back or to rescue it from loss. And so Paul is giving us this good instruction here, redeem your time. Amen? Amen. With respect to our kids this morning, particularly Stephen and Maddie today, take the opportunity God's given. Amen. Redeem the time. Make the most of the time with your children. Amen. Amen. Raise them up to serve the Lord. Bring them into church. Amen. Bring them, take every opportunity to those teachable moments, right? I mean, I can remember our kids growing up, you know. I always had a problem. I don't know why it was just hard for me to say, okay, it's teaching time. I declare this teaching hour. No, we've tried it a few times, but it just seemed like it didn't work very well. We all be sitting there like, all right, what are we going to teach y'all? Well, I don't know. What do y'all need to know? Well, I don't know. Okay, teaching time up. But those opportunities come up. And when they come up, you don't let them pass by. I'll just be honest with you. There were times when my girls were young that when teaching moments come, and, you know, there were times I just wanted to be lazy about it. I just wanted to be like, oh, not now. I just got off work. I'm tired. I want to sit here in this chair and relax. But then there'd be something in me saying, you're going to miss this opportunity. You better take advantage of this opportunity. You better redeem this time because you might not have it again. And you won't have many of them. And often we would find that the best times for those would be, you know, at the dinner table or different times when things would come up. But this is good instruction for all of us, that we are to redeem the time. Take our opportunities. Take when something comes up, our children, they're really only young once, they're only in your house for a short while. The clock is ticking the minute you bring them home from the hospital, you know, and they gave them to you. I remember when Maddie was the first one born, we left the hospital and walked out and they got in the car and then they went with us to the car and then they gave us this baby and said, good luck. And I'd be like, I felt like I was stealing something, you know. I thought maybe I was waiting on somebody to come out and say, wait a minute, you can't take her. But they let us bring her home, and so we brought her own home, and there we were, and, you know, we stopped three times on the way home for the first one. I'm sorry, Colby, the second one come around, she's fine back there. So, and we just kept on trucking down the road because, you know, by then you kind of got used to it. But yet still, you know, the opportunity is there. We got to redeem the time. That's what it goes by quickly. I mean, you go from piggyback rides to walking around the aisle in an instant. But you want to take advantage of every chance. Don't waste the time to point them, to direct them. I remember reading a story one time about Coach Joe Gibbs. He was the head coach of the Washington, whatever they're called now, Washington football team. And so he was the head coach back when they were the Redskins. And so I remember all of a sudden one day he just retired. I mean, he was right in the middle. We were having good seasons. We'd won a Super Bowl, and then he just retired. And I was like, what in the world? What happened there? And so a reporter asked him one day, said, Coach Gibbs, why are you retiring? And he said, one day I was coming home for one of those 12 or 14-hour practices that I would go through. And he said, I went in the house, and he said, well, I'm going to go upstairs and kiss my little boys goodnight. And he said, I went upstairs and went in the room, and he said, I looked down, and there were two men there. My boys were no longer boys anymore. He said, they're grown men. He said, what happened? He said, I missed it. And so he just up and retired, just walked away from it. Now, thank you. Something must have changed because he came back later on for something else, maybe a race car or something, but maybe he was able to prioritize. But he said, I looked down one day, my children were grown, and I just, there they were, grown men, little boys to grown men, just in an instant. It was over with. He said, and I felt like I had missed it, but redeem the time, take the opportunity, be there when you can, set your priorities. There'll be some times when you've got to sacrifice those times. Amen. He says, redeem the time because the days are evil. I don't doubt for one second that there's a specific time here that Paul is referencing. He's just like us. He lives in a time. He lived in a day, and he was preparing people. But, you know, you can definitely see today that there's evil in the world. There's much chaos. There's much that's going on. Amen. Redeem the time. Take every opportunity. Psalm 37 and 19 says this, says, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Who's the they there? Well, if you read the psalm before that, it's the upright. It's those that are following God. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. All right, go on a little further. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17 there. So that's our third one. It's 3 or C, however you want to call it. I wrote it down as C, but it's this. Know God's will. Amen. Know God's will. Know the will of God. How do I know the will of God? Well, we've got His Word. We've got His Spirit. We've got His mind. Look, this is a mouthful, and it's probably not a great text to go through without a lot of time to spend on it, but I'm just going to read it, and you can go home and study it some on your own as well. But it's over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 12. It says, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? That's a very common phrase you hear throughout the Old Testament scripture. Isaiah the prophet would say that. Who hath been his instructor? Who knows the mind of God? Jeremiah, the same thing. Who has known the mind of God? Well, here Paul doesn't end with that. Most of the time the Old Testament prophets would stop there. But no, the Apostle Paul continues on. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Think about that this morning. As believers today, as those filled with the Holy Ghost, led of his Spirit, Apostle Paul tells us, Isaiah said, who's God's instructor? Jeremiah says, who can know the mind of God? Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to think about today? That we, as believers today, can be led of the Spirit of God. And so Paul says this. He says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Amen. We can bring it before the Lord in prayer. We can ask God to direct our steps. We read last week there in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And with respect to things in our family, I'll challenge Stephen as well and all those that with young families to bring it before the Lord. Bring it to God. When situations arise, I can remember a couple specific times in my life as a parent, when my kids may be going through something or something going on. I can remember when it seemed like when all things else, I would go to God. I'd maybe go out through the woods or something, grab my Bible and find a log somewhere and sit down and say, God, I don't know what to do. Lord, I don't know where to turn here. But Father, I'm asking for a direction. Lord, I'm asking for a word from heaven. I've got to hear from you. And you know what? He was always faithful. Amen. He was always faithful. He is a faithful God. We go to God. We want to know the will of God. Not the will of man. I was reading a book this week. It was by Dr. Vody Bachum about the family. And he said this, and I wrote it down this morning. It says, we do marriage according to Dr. Phil. We raise our children according to Dr. Spock. We govern our sex lives according to Dr. Ruth, and then we run to Jesus when it all falls apart. Amen. How about we just start there? Amen. Because if we follow the philosophies of the world and the direction that the world, the wisdom of the world, it'll destroy our lives. Our lives will end up in a mess. You know? Man, if you think you can have platonic relationships and it not affect your marriage, you're wrong. Plato will mess up your marriage. And why? Let's go God's way. Amen. Let's go the way of the Lord. Know the will of God. Know the will of God for your marriage. Know the will of God on how are we to raise our kids, for our families. I want to hear. I don't want to tell God what my children need. I want God to tell me. God, I want my child to do this. I learned a long time ago it doesn't work that way. Right? But yet we say, God, you direct them. Lord, you help us aim those arrows that are in our quiver. God, you help us to point them in the right direction. You help us, Lord, God, to direct them as you would have them to go. All right. So he says, don't be unwise, but wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. All right. I'm going to pick up pick up the pace here. And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So here it is. Dad, Mom, be filled with the Spirit. I know I've said it before, but I always thought it was so strange here how all of a sudden Paul just throws in this command about don't be drunk with wine. Right in the middle of this, about redeeming the time and walking circumspectly and don't be fools. Right in the middle of that, he says, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. But what a great comparison that is this morning. What two polar opposites. And we think about someone that is drunk, it means they're under the influence of alcohol. You know, they have words for that about, you know, you courage in a bottle and all that. And, you know, people that get drunk will do things drunk that they normally wouldn't do. Well, just as that would affect our lives in carnal ways, how much more should the Spirit of the living God affect how we talk, affect how we walk, amen, affect how we respond? And so that's why it says, don't be drunk with wine, words in excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. That you know, drunk man starts to slur, right? You can kind of tell when somebody's had too much to drink, they start to get their R's and something mixed up. Well, the Spirit of God should affect our words. Amen? If we're filled with the Spirit, it'll affect our communication. It'll affect the jokes that we tell. It will affect the words that come out of our mouth. Amen? Let them be pure words. Let them be uplifting. Let them be edifying. Amen? It says, so there we have it, that we are to yield to the Spirit of God. Amen? Not reckless action as a drunk would, but joyful living as those that are filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled. That word just speaks of a constance of it. The constance of being filled with the Spirit of the living God. May our houses be filled. Amen. Our homes. Amen. Our homes. You ever just you just walk into someone's home? You ever walked in someone's home? You can just tell there. It's just a Spirit-filled home. Now, I've been in some that you can say, whoo, something going on here, and it ain't the Spirit, you know. There's some conflict or something going on. But then I won't start calling names, but I've been into some of your homes, and I've just felt the love. I've felt the unity. I've felt the presence of God. And what a joy that is. And I desire that for all of our young people, for all of us alike, that our homes would just be filled with the presence of God. I mean, that it would, in times of trials, in times of crisis, that we learn to call on the Lord. That hardships don't drive us away from God, but they drive us to God. That's what trials are for. That they allow people to rise above just religion and bring us to God. Above a form and a fashion, and bring us to the real, true God. Kind of wipes away all the excess, doesn't it? Demonstrates what we really believe, what's really in our heart. All right, let's go on, Father. We're running out of time. I'm going to put verse 19 and 20 together, because here's what I want you to see, okay? So we've got walking circumspectly. We got take advantage of every opportunity with our kids, with our families. Being led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. We've got know the will of God. So we got that going on in the home. We got mom and dad walking cautiously. We've got mom and dad taking every opportunity to teach the children every chance they get. We've got them praying, God, I want to know your will. Father, I want to hear your voice, God. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. God, let it affect my walk. Let it affect my speech. Let it affect my reactions. And so in the midst of that, now we've got the family there in the home, and it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there were ever two verses that you wanted to put over your kitchen table, or if you wanted to put on your mantle, or you put in your living room and think, what do I want for my home? What do I want for my children? What do I want mom and dad to be doing? Amen. Not fighting, not arguing. Not. I want them singing praises unto God. What a place to be. Amen. What a home to be in. When you think about those that are speaking to yourselves in Psalms, giving thanks to God in every opportunity. Now this is one of those I had to get on my knees and say, God, forgive me. Amen. Because I know there were times when I just didn't take that opportunity to just recognize the hand of God. Recognize God's blessings upon our lives and our children's lives and stopping and saying, hey, children, let's give thanks to God. Amen. But you guys go farther from where we fell short and say, we're going to take that and we're going to go just a little bit farther, Dad. Thanks for what you taught us. We're going to take it a little bit farther. And we're not going to miss those opportunities. We're not going to miss those chances. When things come up in our children's life, Mom, I need help with this, or Dad, I need that, I'm going to say, okay, let's pray about it. Let's go to God in prayer. And then when something goes good, whether it be you wake up on Christmas morning and you got all those presents there and you got a few that you can open up and there's something you want, you just say, okay, let's give thanks to God for what he's done here. I mean, this is what we're doing. We're praising. We're making melody in our heart. We're recognizing, when you get the holidays come up and opportunities come to say what the true meaning of Christmas would be, or talking about the resurrection during Easter time, or take those opportunities, amen, and use them and just say, God, let this be my home, where we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I'm not, I'm a realist, and I know trials are going to come. I know it. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be things you've got to face. And just as you take the good and worship, when the bad comes, you say, okay, let's pray about this. Amen. Let's find out what the will of God is about this. I keep hearing stories of families. I guess one of the discussions about the whole lockdown that went on or still going on in many places, and families being locked in their apartments in big cities, and husbands and wives, and children, and they're talking about, oh, we got to get them out of there because there's fighting going on, there's abuse going on. And I think, Lord, if that's going on, it's not the lockdown that's the problem. I mean, there's a lot more that's a problem there than lockdown. Because we ought to be able to spend some time in our houses together. If mom and dad begin to argue, then say, God, Lord, you work on our marriage. Lord, you work on our relationship, Father. We committed unto you. And so from there we go in to the last part of this, and it's this: submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that's our last point this morning. Order your relationships by the book. Now, this is when I'm glad I'm at the end of my sermon. And I just say this in passing, but read the rest of the chapter. Because now we get into God's order. Amen. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. That's the order. Amen. God has an order. Amen. I know it sounds antiquated, and it's not that popular, but that's God's order. And we're going to declare it, and we're going to preach it. Amen. Because God has made the husband the head of the house. God has commanded the women to submit unto there's not no less than thing going on here. This is God's order. And he's told the children to obey the parents. Mom and dad, your marriage is the foundation that holds the family together. I know it sounds crazy, but the relationship between a husband and wife comes before the relationship with the children. Man, it's first. Obviously, our relationship with God must be first, but then husband and wife, that takes priority. Now, I know we're, you know, we're in this children above everything time. I know that. But I'll just be honest, it doesn't pass the smell test with me. I may not be able to put my finger on it exactly, but, you know, when I hear people, oh, I'm just obsessed with my children. Well, I hate to break it to you, they're going to leave. They're leaving. It may be 15 years, it may be 20 years, it may be 25 years, but they're leaving. And when they're gone, he's still going to be there, and she's still going to be there. You better have been working on that relationship. Amen? You better have been working on that, because when the kids are gone, and if little Johnny's been everything, and little Judy, no Johnny and Judy's here. When they're gone, mom and dad are still there. Husband and wife are still there. Amen? You want something there. Amen. And so when we think about the order that God has established, the priority of your marriage and the home, mom and dad's marriage takes precedence over everything. Now, all that other stuff comes in, but your job as a parent is to obviously get your children grown and gone, because we realize that God has an order. God has way, and if we do it God's way, we can build strong families, we cover them in prayer, cover our children in prayer, our young couples, and so as we conclude this morning, and I'm going to ask Stephen and Maddie to You need a moment? I see you got a bottle there. If y'all can come up, we'll. Can you feed her and walk at the same time? Somebody's gonna be fussy if she don't like that bottle pulled away in the middle of feeding. I've seen it. But as they come up this morning, to dedicate Reese Everly to the Lord, we don't empathize here, but we do dedicate. And then with the faith that one day Reese will say, "I want to be baptized.
Yeah, amen.
I want to serve the Lord." And so this is what we do: we dedicate our children to the Lord. We recognize that Stephen and Maddie recognize this, that Reese is a gift from God. We value life. We appreciate the good gift that God has given us here. And I'm reading from Psalm 127. It's a short psalm, but it's so fitting here as we dedicate Reese unto the Lord and challenge Stephen and Maddie, and as they raise her, recognizing that she is a gift from God, it says this, Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Amen. What a great promise that is today. That tells us several things. I won't preach another message, but God builds the house. Amen. Amen. Except God build the house. The watchman waketh, but in vain. Vain to rise up early and stay up late and worry. We commit it to the Lord. There may be those opportunities. There will be those times in your life when worry will set in. But it's in those times when we are afraid, we trust the Lord. Amen. We trust the Lord. So we're going to dedicate little Reese to the Lord, realizing that it was a gift from God, and we're just saying, God, we give her back to you. And we pray for direction. We want to raise her in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. And know that we not only provide for our children physically, materially, but also especially spiritually as well. And so we want to pray for Stephen, Maddie, and Reese. And so what I'd like to ask you to do, if because we're a body here, and so if you, we can kind of get spread out here enough, I guess. If you guys would just kind of join around here this morning, if you want to, come forward and maybe stay spread out. And so what we're doing is not just getting behind them physically this morning, but we're letting Stephen and Maddie know that we are going to pray for them. That when we, always amazed when I read the Apostle Paul and he talks about, I pray for you always. And I can just imagine all the names he must have known, all the people that he came in contact with all the churches that he helped plant. And so, you know, did he really get down on his knees every time and just start calling out all them names? Maybe there were some he said on in the morning. There's some that he said in the evening. Maybe some in the night. He had to kind of split up that way. But whatever he did, he would call them out. And so that's what I'm challenging each of us to do here this morning. That in our prayer time, when we come to the Lord, that we're going to call out Stephen, Maddie, and Reese, and to say, God, you keep them. God, you direct them. Lord, you keep. Lord, the evil from Reese, and bring good things into her life. Amen. So let's do that this morning. Let's pray together. I'll lead in prayer, but if you all could just pray with us as we lay our hands on Stephen and Maddie and Reese as well. Let's just pray unto the Lord. Father, God, we do come to you, Lord, and we do thank you, Lord, for the precious gift. Lord, what a gift of life. God, what a gift it is, Lord, for children. Lord, that the fruit of the womb, God, you are, it's a reward, God. It's a heritage of the Lord, God, and we thank you for that. God, we thank you for health. God, we thank you for, Lord, wisdom. And God, we're asking for that, Lord. We ask it for Stephen and for Maddie, God, that you would just give them the wisdom. God, give Stephen the courage and the strength and the wisdom to lead his home. God, that he would direct them as you would have them go. And Maddie, God, that she, Lord, this the help meet, Lord, the help fit. God, that you've put them together and that God, you would just give her strength and wisdom, Lord, as she builds her home. God, as she nurtures Reese. God, there'll be times of challenge. There'll be times of our patience will just be stretched to the end. Father, we're praying for your grace. Lord, your grace, God, that you have shown us, Lord, that, God, you would give us grace in that time of need. You've told us that it is sufficient, and we know that to be true. God, we've experienced it in our lives over and over again, and we ask the same for Stephen and Maddie. And we pray especially this morning for Reese Everly. God, that you would just be with her. God, as we have committed her unto you through faith this morning. God, we ask that you would direct her life. God, that she would first and foremost always serve you. God, that she would always, God, just her life, God, would just, God, be pleasing to you. Lord, that you would keep back all the evil. Lord, you told us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we're praying that for Reese this morning. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. God, we give you praise for it. Lord, we pray for every member here that have shown their solidarity and their accepted this challenge that to be with them and to pray for them, help them in any way. Thank you for the family of God, Lord, that you have placed us together in unity. God, it is so good for brethren to dwell together in unity. And Father, we do. We take that challenge this morning, and we're going to pray for this family. God, we're going to help them as we can, teach them as we can teach. And we thank you for that today. God, it's to you we give the praise and glory. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen. Thank God. Praise the Lord.